Take your Bibles again and turn with me to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 10 this morning. 1 Kings 10. A man named Chan Gailey was the head coach of the Troy State football team in Alabama in 1984, the year they won the Division II national championship. One day during that exciting year, Coach Gailey was on his way to the practice field when his secretary called out after him that he had a phone call. And he said, "I don't have time for a phone call." And then she said, "It's from Sports Illustrated." Suddenly he had time for a phone call. And he says that as he was walking back to his office, he was thinking how amazing that would be if they would do an article on his football team. That's a big deal for a Division II team. And he was thinking that maybe they would even feature him on the cover of Sports Illustrated. And as he was thinking through this, he got back to his office and picked up the phone, and they said, "Is this Chan Gailey?" "Yes, it is." "Yes, this is Sports Illustrated. We just wondered if you were interested in renewing your subscription." And he says, as he recalls the story, "You will either humble yourself or you will be humbled." In the sports world, to be on the cover of Sports Illustrated is one of those marks of success. You've made it. We're studying King Solomon, who we discover had basically all the marks of success. Last week, we looked at the issue of achievement. Solomon was a ultimately high achiever, wasn't he? Today we look at the issue of recognition, you know, applauded, Lambo leap. That'd be amazing. Next week we'll look at wealth, but he had all of them. Okay, if there's a measure of success, Solomon seemed to have accomplished it. This morning as we look in chapter 10, we see how a foreign queen had heard about Solomon's fame. It was so impressive, she says, "I've got to go see for myself." And when she arrives, she finds out that he's even greater than she had heard. And she heaps praise on him. I mean, seriously, she's kind of even over the top with praise, which is exactly how we like it. I mean, we say, "Oh no, it's a big deal, give me more. You know, we just kind of like feel that way when people praise us. We long for it. We like to be admired. We like to be complimented. We like to at least be noticed for what we're good at. What does God's word say about all of this? Chapter 10, verse 1. "When the queen of Sheba heard about all the fame of Solomon and his relation or connection to the Lord, to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed." The term literally means her spirit left her. She was like, it's the word breath. She was out of breath. She's like, shocked. How could someone have all this going for them? She came a long way. This Queen of Sheba came from what is today Yemen. It's a journey of some 1,200 miles to get to Jerusalem. Houston, Texas is 1,200 miles from us, okay? Imagine doing it by camel, no AC. Camel trains in those days traveled some 10 to 25 miles a day, depending on conditions and weather and availability of water. So this would have been a 2 to 4 month journey for the queen. a rather sophisticated lady on a quite rugged journey. But that's how far away Solomon was famous, in a day without technology. That's how badly she wanted to see him, too. This great caravan, spices, gold, precious stones. In fact, the gold itself, if you glance ahead to verse 10, the gold itself weighed 120 talents. That's 4.5 ton of gold. We'll look at some of the quantity issues of wealth next week, but just think about the weight. An average pack camel, I understand, can carry 650 pounds. So this would be 13 to 14 camels in the caravan just devoted to carrying gold. Or that'd be about 9 half-ton pickups for you men or women, whatever. She came to talk. She came with questions. What do you suppose they talked about? We don't know exactly. It's not recorded here. But if we go back to chapter 4, we do actually have some kind of clue about what they may have visited about. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, intelligence, a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. Go either direction. His fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke about plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. From all the nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. So this is an example. And this queen didn't just send somebody. She says, I've got to go there myself. And was she ever impressed? She was overwhelmed, shocked by the wisdom, first of all, of Solomon, it says. And by his palace, the court, the food, the officials, the servants, the cupbearers. I can imagine they probably had a big state dinner when she arrived. And at this state dinner, I expect that they met in this palace of cedars. Remember we talked about that last week in chapter 7, the impressive hall with the shields all around and she was just overwhelmed. And then to add to that, she was impressed spiritually because sometime during that time, there was a big amount of offerings at the temple. And she was impressed spiritually as well. And in fact, that was what she had most in her mind, if you go back to chapter 1. She had heard about the fame of Solomon and his connection to the name of the Lord. Interesting couple of terms. Fame and name happen to rhyme in English. It's interesting that in the Hebrew language, the terms seem to sound the same as well. It's the terms Shema and Shem, perhaps deliberately chosen by the writer of 1 Kings. Shema is to hear. Shema describes fame. The reports have been there. So she had heard about Solomon's fame. But she knew about God's name. Name means reputation. So in her mind, there's a difference. The name of God was established that far away. Israel has an amazing God. But then there was this report, this hearsay. The fame of Solomon had spread. She says, I got to see, is there a connection between the greatness I know of God and the greatness I hear about Solomon? How could God have been known that far away? I was reading recently in Exodus when God is bringing these 10 plagues upon Egypt. In chapter 9, verse 16, God explains to Moses, who's supposed to explain to Pharaoh why all these things are happening. And the reason was that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And 400 years later, people still, I think, remembered that event. That's you'll notice in the Old Testament how large this issue of being delivered from Egypt was for a nation of 2 million people to be displaced forcibly by God. He had a reputation. So the Queen of Sheba comes to check it out. Is there a connection between the greatness of the God of Israel and the supposed and here the reports of the greatness of the King of Israel? Is there a connection? As we think about our own desire for appreciation and approval and praise, compliments, applause, I think the question we have to ask is, do we desire for there to be a connection between the greatness of God and anything that we might have to offer? Do we desire there's a connection, or do we just kind of like put it on me? Okay. What an amazing woman. What an incredible guy. Because it could be that we really have no interest in connecting the greatness of God with something we think is pretty cool about ourselves. So when we long for attention or whatever it is, we have to ask ourselves what's going on. Is this a God thing, or is it just a me thing? Now, if it's supposed to be about God, does that mean that honoring one another, complimenting one another, appreciating one another is kind of a bad thing because, oh, it's going to distract from God? That's a question we have to think about. It's a dilemma we have to consider. Let's continue with the queen's response. She was overwhelmed. She was impressed. And so she tells Solomon what's in her mind. Verse 6. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe those things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and in wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." And then she, in her report to Solomon, makes a significant observation. Verse 9. "Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." The queen affirms Solomon, but she praises God. It's like this foreign, pagan background, at least queen, gets it. Solomon is great. God should be praised. Because she made the connection that it's God who gives greatness. Any ability, anything of impact, anything of value in us, God gives greatness. And really, we could close it up and go home if we just captured that God gives greatness. Because it's going to impact the way we think about any ability we have. If we are good at anything, it came from God. And so we have to examine our motives for why are we good at something. Is it so that people make a connection to God? Because if we are in submission to God, we will long for that connection. But if we are in competition with God, now it's like we're trying to steal a piece of his glory. Because we want people to look at us and not at him. But the queen seemed to understand. So she gave Solomon affirmation and recognition, but she gave praise to God and says, you know, it must come from God's love. It comes from God's choice. And it comes, she says, from God's purpose. He made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. So if God gives us greatness, ability, it would be because he has a purpose that fits his plan. And so what we have to decide is whether we will be in competition with his greatness or in submission to his greatness. Let's try to visualize that just a little bit about how honor and praise works in God's world, okay? And it is God's world. First of all, God is great and deserves all honor. That's the baseline. That's the fundamental core and central truth that we have to understand. We've been worshiping together this morning, focusing on how great thou art. Okay? God is great and deserves all honor. What remains is whether or not we will be in competition with God or whether we will be in submission to Him. When we are in competition to God, it's me seeking honor. What does God have to do if that's our motive? It's like He has to bring us into submission. Are we competing or are we submitting to God? Because if we are submitting to God, then it's me seeking that God will be honored. It's an entirely different scenario if I am seeking that He will be honored. God gives greatness. Therefore, if someone is honored, God has allowed him to be honored. God has allowed her to be praised. If God is the one who deserves honor and somebody else is honored, He is allowing it. Doesn't guarantee the person being praised is totally worthy. It just means that it came from God and He allowed it. There's an old saying that if you see a turtle on a fence post, what do you know for sure? Someone put him there. Okay? He didn't crawl up there. Someone put him there. So if we see a fellow Christian, let's say, who is being honored, praised, applauded, God somehow allowed that. Not guaranteed, to be fair. I imagine there's a lot of worthy people in Israel, a lot of godly people in Israel at the time. Probably more godly than Solomon. We'll see Solomon had problems, but God allowed Solomon to be praised. God allows it, God, because of somehow His love, somehow His purpose. And so if He gives or allows, rather, praise humanly, it's so that somehow His purposes are accomplished. Here it was that He would uphold justice and righteousness. But probably we can assume that if God allows praise, it's not so that we can gratify our desire for praise. It's not so that we can perpetuate this competition with God. He gives it for His purposes. The queen responds. And she not only tells him what she is thinking, she expresses it materially in a gift, verse 10. She gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Verse 11 and 12 point out a parallel kind of a gift from King Hiram, another neighboring king. But let's jump down to verse 13, how King Solomon then gives back to her. King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. Then she left and returned to her with her retinue to her own country. Could have been some kind of a trade deal that eventually evolved. We don't know completely what the spiritual state of this woman was, but somehow she understood that only God, the God of Israel, the God of Solomon, the God of the Church of Jesus Christ, only God can truly give greatness. So, Solomon was wildly famous. Why are we told this? Why is it important for us for 3,000 years to have the record of just how fabulously successful Solomon was? There's got to be a reason, right? We're supposed to learn something from this, and it's inherent here in the biography about Solomon. But again, this week, let's turn to the words written by Solomon, where he thinks this through. He knows that he had singular fame in his world. And he is also given wisdom to think it through and write it down. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes. We began looking there last week some, and we sometimes view it as a depressing book because it says everything is meaningless, everything is meaningless. And yet in the context of understanding what is meaningless, Solomon keeps coming to what is meaningful. What he concludes about human recognition is that it's meaningless unless we are focused on honoring God, first of all. And then you could say human honor is redeemable. Praising one another, in fact, becomes vital and important. Chapter 1, verse 11, he says, one of the reasons why seeking human recognition is meaningless is that you can be praised your whole life, and yet you'll soon be forgotten. And everybody older said, amen. Right? Verse 11, there is no remembrance of men of old. Now, some of you have the word or expression former things. It's probably meant in a personal way, referring to former people. Okay? There's no remembrance of men of old. Even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. So no matter how famous someone is, people are easily forgotten, soon forgotten. Great ones are even forgotten. A few years ago, I had I was talking with a young couple in my office and had an opportunity to share spiritual things with them. And I made reference to Billy Graham. And as I did, I realized a kind of a blank look on their face. I said, do you know who Billy Graham is? No idea. No idea. And if you happen to not know who Billy Graham is, that's okay. I think it's okay with him even. He's what, 96 or something now? But I had to think, you know, amazing man. His association estimates that he has spoken to 215 million people in live audiences throughout his career. 215 million. He has ministered to 12 presidents over 60 years, 60-some years. From Truman to Barack Obama, he has met with all the presidents. Incredible impact, and yet, soon forgotten. 10 or 20 years after we died, do you think we'll be widely remembered? In fact, the longer we last, the sooner we'll be forgotten, right? Because our peers are even gone. I'm sorry, it's kind of depressing, but it's just the way it is. He says we're easily forgotten. Someday in this room, someone's going to maybe bring up my name, and someone's going to say, who's that? He used to be a pastor here forever, way back when, you know. And that's okay. But Solomon just says, we're going to be forgotten. And in fact, it doesn't take dying to be forgotten. Popularity and praise, Solomon says, is fleeting even in this life. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. It's the story. It's a little bit of a complicated story to follow, but it seems to be describing three successive kings. Picture three presidents of your company or three presidents of the United States or something. You know, the main guy is going to be replaced and forgotten. It's actually an older king who becomes stubborn and foolish, and a younger and seemingly wiser king takes his place. But then guess what? The people didn't like even the younger guy, and he's replaced too. Take a look at verse 15. I saw all those who lived and walked under the sun. They followed the youth, the king's successor, number two. But go to the middle of verse 13. But those who came later were not pleased with the successor. And we've all seen that happen in companies or the nation or sports. I walked into a business in town here this week, and I saw in the guy's office he had this amazing poster of Aaron Rodgers. It's a huge mural type of thing, and he's kind of cool, really. I liked it. If the Packers start out the season 0-10. Because Aaron Rodgers throws like 20 interceptions or something. What's going to happen to his fan base? We're going to turn on him, I'm pretty sure. I'm not predicting, I'm just observing. Posters all over Wisconsin are going to come down. Because that's just how fleeting fame is. Think of the two or three most popular people in your high school class if you're a graduate. Does everybody still admire them? And if you're still in high school, ask your parents about them, because you can kind of make the parallel to the people that seem to be top of the heap now. Human recognition is meaningless because you'll soon be forgotten and we are easily replaced. And go to chapter 4, verse 4. We are seeking recognition because we envy other people who have it. I saw, verse 4, that all labor and achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. When we are impressed with someone, we envy them. So think about it. We don't really admire them so much as we envy them. Which makes human recognition pretty empty, Solomon says. All it is that they really just envy you. Is there any real lasting value? If that's the sum value of human recognition, is people envy you, they don't like you more. They just kind of resent that you have it instead of them. They wish it was them. And in the process, somebody else is put up here and they have this and, you know, envy them, and suddenly friends become competitors. And co-workers become our nemesis. It was interesting to watch in the primaries, was it 16 Republicans running for president in that one debate, all lined up there, you know? And if you picture it, on both sides of the aisle, from Washington, D.C. to the state houses of America, how many people dream of being president? I don't know why, but they dream of being president. Envy, admiration. I wish it was me up there. Human recognition is meaningless because you'll soon be forgotten. It's meaningless because it's really short term. It's meaningless because it really just arises out of envy. And it's meaningless, go to chapter 8, because it's not even accurate. Okay? Because wicked people are praised, and fools have high positions. Chapter 8 and verse 10. Then too I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This too is meaningless. He's picturing somebody who their whole life was praised. It actually lasted all the way to the grave, even though he knew they were wicked. But they went to the temple. They went to the holy place. They were the churchgoers. And it seems like they pulled it off, that most people admired them their whole life long, and yet you knew they were wicked. How unfair is that? Go to chapter 10, verse 6. Fools are put in many high positions. Okay? Sometimes the people who are praised and in high positions, they're totally incompetent. That ever happened where you've worked? Someone gets promoted above you. Someone gets praised beyond you. So undeserving. So unfair. So what do we do? Since it's really meaningless, and since we really won't get recognition in a way that's fair and equitable, do we just aspire to mediocrity? Okay, it doesn't really matter. Just put in your time, and recognition is meaningless. I don't think that's the point Solomon or God wants to communicate at all. It's simply saying that we cannot make our goal our own honor. We must make our goal the honor of God. And it sounds simplistic, it sounds cliche, but to make God's honor our goal means getting up on the other side of the bed spiritually every day. I mean, completely a different mindset. To wake up and say, my goal today is to honor God. It's totally unnatural. It is not hardwired in any of us. It's totally unnatural, but it's incredibly freeing. Because if our goal is truly to honor God, we can trust Him with any portion or amount of honor that we ever receive. Go back to chapter 3, verse 14 here in Ecclesiastes. Solomon, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, is laying out an argument for how the meaningless becomes meaningful. And he says in chapter 3, verse 14, that everything God does is meant to prompt worship. Verse 14, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. And God does it so that men will revere Him, worship Him, fear Him. We know God's goal. He has a plan. There's a direction for everything He does. It's so that we would worship Him. Is that pretty clear, isn't it? He does everything in His sovereignty, what He allows, what He doesn't allow. Everything is meant so that at the bottom line, we will praise and worship Him. David tried to communicate that throughout the Psalms as he calls people to praise, calls people to praise. Praise Him, you know, praise Him like the sun, moon, and stars, or like the rocks, or whatever it is. Praise Him. And so he's saying, through your whole life, praise Him. Or you can go to the book of Revelation and John the Apostle. He says, and by the way, in heaven, know what we're going to be doing? Praising Him. So praise Him on earth and praise Him in heaven, because everything God does is towards the appropriate goal of honoring God. And we're really going to try to compete with that? With our relentless appetite for approval and applause and praise? When everything God does is meant to praise Him. So if that's really the purpose of the universe, it is. That all would be done to the glory of God. If that's the purpose of the universe, what do we do when people praise us? How do we respond when people praise us? If they're supposed to give God the glory, What's going on if they give us the glory? Can you control whether they're giving God the glory for something you do for them or that they admire? No, we can't. We can't know what they're thinking. We don't control what they're saying, though, frankly, I think give people a lot of credit. They can usually see if we're just doing it for ourselves. Can't you often read motives? And yet, knowing that sometimes we read motives wrongfully. What do we do if people praise us? Are we supposed to back away and give that little fake smile and put our head down and go, well, no, it's not me, it's just nothing. It's actually kind of frustrating to try to encourage somebody and then they reject it. Here's what we're missing. We're missing that God, who gives honor, wants to honor people. And God is in charge of exactly how much praise, appreciation, or thanks we should receive. He knows how much would harm us. He knows how much would help us. And then the way in which He distributes human honor, He who deserves all honor, distributing it to others, is usually that He does it through people. And so it's entirely appropriate for us to be affirming one another. And so if we are affirmed, just realize God sent that person to encourage me. And so what's the appropriate response? It's real simple. Two words. Thank you. Someone has praised you, say thank you. Don't try to read their motives. Don't preach them a sermon how it's really God, you know. Just say thank you. Corrie ten Boom, Holocaust survivor, had the privilege of being a part of the Billy Graham team for a number of years, and she would give her testimony. And she was widely known because they'd made a movie about her life, and so she would be also speaking to stadiums filled with people, and somebody once asked her, you know, Corrie, when you get so much praise now, how do you handle that? She says, I take each compliment as if it were a rose. And at the end of the day, I hand the whole bouquet to God. But when you get a rose, you just say, what? Thank you. Thank you. And so there really isn't any competition with God, because you realize that God chose to use that person to encourage you. God will eventually get all praise, but He distributes it as He wishes. So human honor and recognition is not something evil. It's a gift God gives as He chooses. Solomon knew that. Chapter 3, back when Solomon says, I just want wisdom to rule your people, God said, moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. God chose to make him that famous. So it was God's will that he be honored like that. Partly so that 3,000 years later we can be learning from him, right? It wasn't all about Solomon, it's actually about us, in part. I give it, he says. And then that in Psalm 84:11, the Lord bestows favor and honor. Who gives honor? God gives honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So if honor is good for you, God will give it. If it's not good for you, we might be kind of frustrated that we don't get what we think we deserve. It's not about deserving. It's about God knowing what is good. If we don't get what we feel we deserve, our tendency will be to maybe complain to friends, be bitter at someone else's award, yell at the teacher who forgot to put the asterisk by our child's name, or horror of horrors, left their name out of the program entirely. You see how we think? And so we posture and self-promote so that the boss sees us, and we get choice positions in the photo op, and we tag and we selfie and we post what we think will most impress our friends, virtual friends. I wonder how God feels sometimes when we get all worked up about recognition, when he says, you know, I actually deserve all the honor and I'm in charge of dispensing it as well. You don't need to self-promote. But that doesn't mean that others can't praise you. And it doesn't mean we have to somehow put a clamp on everything. I can't share my vacation pictures anymore. Some of you are just thinking that. Can I really share my vacation pictures or my dog or anything, you know? It's about our motives. And we should not hesitate to dispense praise and affirmation. Because God wants to use us to encourage people. Our children need tons of affirmation, don't they? We need to dispense that. God uses parents to encourage kids. I don't think there's any time limit on it either. He's going to use you if you affirm, because God wants you to encourage them, friends and co-workers. Mark Twain said, I can live for 2 months on a good compliment. And you know what's flattery, usually, and what's a true compliment or appreciation. We've got to release our grip on seeking praise and yet be willing to receive praise. We have to release our grip on seeking praise and yet be willing to dispense it. Do you think that as a church, we affirm too much? Have you been over-affirmed here? I'm going to say probably not. Because we're never over-affirmed, right? We could really use more of encouraging one another. So, if we don't seek our own honor, where do we focus? Go through the Proverbs that Solomon wrote, as well as Ecclesiastes, but you can find it all over. Focus on godliness and trust God about honor. Let love and faithfulness, Solomon wrote, never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on a tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Focus on love and faithfulness, and God will give you his approval, which is most important, and then people will, they'll notice too. Proverbs 21:21, whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. It just kind of works that way. Pursue what God wants you to pursue. 22:4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth, someone else and not your own lips. Okay? Affirmation's good, but just, you know, you don't have to bug people into it or manipulate them. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is more desirable than riches. Ecclesiastes, likewise, a good name is better than fine perfume. We need to focus on reputation because in one sense you could say it does matter what people think of you. We're not in charge of whether they tell us or not. Reputation matters. Human recognition, that's not our business. There's somebody who did that perfectly. Jesus Christ. Trusted God with how much he should be honored. Which, being said, is he humbled himself. Had this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he's actually God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or promoted, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, human, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's just an amazing verse, an amazing truth. He went all the way down, and what did God do? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name, reputation, fame, that's above every name, every knee will bow. See, we have somebody that we can look to say, that's how you handle it. Humble yourself and let God exalt you. How does this work? If I'm seeking honor in competition with God, God's going to have to humble me. On the other hand, if I am seeking God to be honored, I can trust him that he will give me honor that I deserve. Or that would be good for me, okay? Or that somehow God would use in my life as I even sort out if it's flattery or something really that I should just say thank you and trust God with it. And ultimately, the only thing that will matter will be God's approval. The Apostle Paul put it this way. I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. Is that what we care about? We so long for our name to be mentioned, for our face to be on the cover of Sports Illustrated or something. But will we trust God with the recognition that he wants us to have, knowing that this earth is just the practice field? And that someday, while this is not fair when it comes to human recognition, someday it'll be totally fair and God will give us the approval we long for. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just know that we struggle in that desire for people to notice and approve and praise us. And we come before you and recognize that only you are worthy of all honor. And you will not allow us to compete. But you, in your great love for us, allow us to be used by you and even to receive whatever appreciation or thanks is helpful and not harmful. And so we trust you with that in Jesus' name. Amen.